Take Colossians 3 and verse 17. We'd like to consider, by way of reading, the section that we've now been working on for this entire month. The month ends tonight, and the section, as we emphasize it, ends tonight. Colossians 3, 12 to 17 has been a unique section in the Word of God in which four imperatives are primary in the life of every believer. Tonight we deal with the fourth and final imperative. It is kind of the catch-all concept of the entire section, running 12 to 17, as you will be able to see. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. That's the first primary imperative of this section, that the believer who has this unique position in Christ is to allow in the external performance of his life, in the external display of his life, that which is true of him on the inside. Christ in, Christ out. Christ is in by faith, and Christ now is to be born out in the screen or the image, as it were, of my life and yours before others. That's the basic concept. And of course, throughout this section, that dressing metaphor has been employed heavily with the idea that certain things in life should be taken off and certain things of life should be put on so that we best reflect the glories and the blessedness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, verse 12 starts, put on, therefore, that dressing metaphor. First imperative, verse 14, that is primary, put on charity, because it's the glue or the bond of perfection. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Second major imperative, let the peace of God umpire your life. Let the peace of God be the thing that guides and guards you through the context of life, both personally and corporately in the local church. Very important verse, only able to be fulfilled in the life of a true believer. No unbeliever, no matter how copacetic they are, no unbeliever, no matter how many drugs they take, no unbeliever can obey. Verse 15, letting the peace of God rule you is something that only a child of God can do. Only a child of God can do that. Only a child of God can do that. Let the peace of God rule. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord's. That's the third imperative we preached last time we were together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be at home in you. The word of Christ, the logos of Christ, the truth of Christ is to be the dominant thing in your thinking. It's to be the dominant thing in your speaking. The truth of Christ, the dominant thing in your thinking, the dominant thing in your speaking. That is not easy to practice. You and I easily get carried away by a bazillion different things. I remember being as a young pastor at a ball game in Detroit with missionary Jim Evans. It was the ninth inning. The Tigers were down by one. Willie Horton stood to the plate. Those of you that are of that generation know that one or two things were going to happen. He'd either strike out or hit a home run. And Willie Horton stepped to the plate, and the pitcher threw a fastball right over the meat of the plate. Crack! She's gone! And the place lit up, and I was a part of the lighting up of that place. I was so excited. Willie Horton put one downtown, Charlie Brown, in the ninth inning. Tigers win! Tigers win! I was excited. I turned to Jim Evans, who in high school had pitched well enough to be drafted by the Baltimore Orioles. I turned to Jim Evans and looked at his face, and it was sullen. And a tear was falling down his cheek. And I said, Jim, what's wrong? And he said, oh, Pastor, think of all these excited people who do not know Christ. Ruined my ballgame. Don't ever invite a pastor or a missionary to anything you want to enjoy. I'm going to tell you that right now. Just don't do that. Ruin my ball game. Ruin my ball game. It is a discipline that very few men and women want to live under. To let every thought and every word command Christ. But that's the imperative. And it's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries going to Argentina either. I preached that to you. I'm not going to preach it again. But I didn't get a chance last week to give you that illustration, so I gave it to you tonight. Free of charge. The last verse of the section. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for those that have returned to this service. We are glad in this moment to quiet our hearts before You, to open our Scriptures, and to ask that the Spirit of God that indwells us would teach us tonight, helping us all to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Important section, important imperatives that we have considered. And now we come to that final imperative of the section. And Lord, what we see here is all inclusive and all encompassing. There's nothing that doesn't fall within the reach of Colossians 3:17. There isn't anything that doesn't fall under the umbrella of the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, help us tonight so that we can understand the fact that the truth of Christ is, in fact, to be the foundation of our thinking, and that the truth of Christ is to be the core content of our speaking. May the Scripture tonight dominate our meditation. May the Scripture tonight dominate our communication, and not just in this hour, but in the hours of life ahead. Help us tonight to see the uniqueness of this passage of Scripture and to come to uniquely understand the principle of wearing this garb as believers dressed in Your righteousness alone, thereby found faultless before Thy throne. We know You. We thank You for who we know. We're glad for what we understand. But we pray tonight that You would help us to grab a hold of this concept of how it is that we are to live and minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Your help. We need it. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We'll begin tonight with making just some very practical observations about this verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatsoever kind of reminds me of our family night chorus right now. Whatever. And in fact, in the same way that little chorus on Wednesday night is all inclusive or all encompassing. So we have here an imperative that really is in no way limited as to its reach. Meaning, there's not a facet of my life as a man. There's not a facet of my life as a married man. There's not a facet of my life as a dad. There's not a facet of my life as a pastor. There's not a facet of my life that doesn't fall under the dictates of Colossians 3:17. The concept of it is all-inclusive, whatsoever. Whatsoever you do, says the text, the word poieta is a utility word meaning to make, to bring about, to produce. So in everything that you make, and everything that you bring about, and everything that you produce, you and I are to subject that which we do to the name of the Lord Jesus. Two prongs concerning the doing or the making or the performing or the producing of the believer in his life. Everything that is said, it's the word, and everything that is done, it's the word deed. As to the word word, it's interesting because it's logos. Back in verse 16, we were told, let the logos of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And here we're told that everything we do in regards to our logos is to fly under the banner of his. Interesting concept and play on words. When logos is used apart from clear reference to Christ, it has to do with the full expression of a living being. And so the idea, as a fact is that this idea of everything done in word has to do with everything that would be characterized by the way that you talk, the way that you're repeated or known to be verbally in relationship to the aspect of other people. Obviously, the word deeds has the idea, interestingly, of business. The word refers to employment or occupation. So everything said and everything done is to come under the umbrella of Christ's name. Christ's name on everything. This extremely simple and profound imperative covers it all. It is all-inclusive. It is much like the familiar statement that Paul made to the church at Corinth. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You and I in this generation are not often confronted with the truth of God in a personal kind of way. I remember like yesterday when I was and had to learn a principle the hard way. I was in church. I was 9. I had asked my mother and my dad for special permission to set in the front of the auditorium with my best friend Dean Martin. Now, not the Dean Martin some of you remember. This Dean had no martinis in his hand. But nonetheless, I asked if I could sit in the front of the church with my best friend Dean Martin. And my mother said yes. And so I went down in the second row about where Will is. And I was sitting with my friend Dean Martin in row number 2 as Elmer Eubank. Some of you will remember that name. Preach. Elmer had been raised in this area and went to a wealthy church and went off to Dallas Seminary and was a true Bible expositor, very serious about the things of God. And, of course, as some of you may remember my testimony, he was the one that taught me to do this. That's 4-4 time, by the way. And he taught me that. And Elmer Eubank was a marvelous mentor to me in ministry as a young boy. But on this particular day, dear old Pastor Eubank, now with the Lord, Pastor Eubank taught me as a young boy a lesson the hard way. Eubank had a propensity for long pastoral prayers. I mean long pastoral prayers. He had the concept that if you didn't hit like everything in the church, you weren't doing your job. And so his prayers sometimes on Sunday morning would run 20 minutes. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. 20-minute pastoral prayers. I mean, that boy would pray. I'm glad he did because sometimes he prayed for me. But I'm just saying that he prayed and prayed and prayed. And so as a 9-year-old boy, sometimes I tried to figure out something else to do. Don't you sit there looking at me like that. I've seen some of you get up and go to the bathroom 6 times in a service. I can't believe that of you, but nonetheless, that's the case. So I had a Sunday school paper, and he was praying, and he was somewhere in the foreign fields of the missionaries. I don't remember exactly where he was, but I was sitting there, my best friend Dean Martin, and we both got Sunday school papers in Sunday school, and so he had his and I had mine, and the prayer was going on, and I honestly thought it might never end. I thought the Lord would surely come before he said amen. I thought I'd have to go up on the pulpit and say, Pastor Eubank, the Lord's come. We got to go. But it didn't work that way. That morning, he kept praying and praying and praying. And so I decided to start reading my Sunday school paper. I wasn't screaming. I wasn't doing YMCA in the second pew. I wasn't jumping over pews. I wasn't making noise. I wasn't blinking and winking and nodding. I was sitting in the second row of the church reading my Sunday school paper when I heard from the pulpit these words, "And Father, forgive that boy upon whose hand, upon whose heart your hand rests, and convict him that this is not the time to read his Sunday school paper, but the time for this flock to hear and respond to you in prayer." He was right. I was wrong. And I'm a better man because I had a pastor who was a man and not a wimp who would fail to tell the truth. So don't be surprised someday if you get up to go. Don't be surprised today if you're doing a little reading on your own. Don't be surprised, because I come from that orientation. You know what I mean? I come from a long list of faithful and godly men who aren't afraid to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us God. And if it's the end of my ministry tonight, that's okay with me. I can honestly say before God, I don't care. My job is to tell the truth of the Bible and let the chips fall where they may. My job is to press the Christ connections and let the chips fall where they may. My job is to teach Colossians 3:17 and not let anybody wiggle out of it, knowing that we all do at times. There is no wiggle room in Colossians 3:17. That's a fact. Look at 4b on your study outline for a minute. In the same way that we teach young Christians to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the little mantra that we teach our children on Wednesday night goes like this: we pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son, with the help of God the Spirit. We pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son, with the help of God the Spirit. We teach that on Wednesday night family night to children as a mantra, as an emphasis for them over and over, so that they understand the biblical orientation of the way in which you and I connect to God. We teach children to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Colossians 3:17 says that you and I are to live and to serve in that same way. You are to speak and live in, under, by the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Now, tonight, I want to just quickly show you a couple of examples of that so that you understand what we're talking about. You know, the neat thing about the Bible is that whenever it tells you what to do, it always somewhere explains how that works. And in this case, I'll show you one Old Testament example, though there are many. I'll show you one New Testament example before we wrap up the hour here quickly. Let's look at the Old Testament example first. What does it mean to live under the banner of the name of the Lord? Let's go to 1 Samuel and chapter 17. 1 Samuel and chapter 17. The storyline is very familiar. 1 Samuel 17, verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now you know what David heard. David heard a giant of a man, full of himself. David heard the boasting of a big dude, full of himself, challenging, taunting the nation of Israel, the armies of Israel, to produce a man, to come up against him in a match. Now, you can tell me the story of David and Goliath as well as I can tell you. And it's not my purpose tonight to retell that story. But it is my purpose tonight to remind you specifically of how it is that David operated in this instance. And so to get that, we have to jump to verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. You not only are named Goliath because you're a big dude, but you have giant equipment, a sword and a shield. You come to me with those things which you have. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled," or defied, rather. So David, in this great and epic battle between him and Goliath, David makes the point of emphasis that he is doing what he is doing, not in his flesh, not in his name, but in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And that's exactly what it means in the New Testament says, whatever you do, whatever you say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a good example of what it means to live under the banner of the name. Let me show you a New Testament example. Acts and chapter 4. Again, there's a lot of the illustrations of this principle in the scripture. We're just picking on a couple for the sake of our understanding tonight. Acts chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 5 in just a moment. But let me tell you what's happened as we lead up to chapter 4 and verse 5. Peter and John had healed a certain lame man as they entered into the temple on a given day. The result of that, Acts 4:4, was that many people who up until that point had never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusted in the Lord that day. Verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. That is a significant day in the development of the church. Soon after Pentecost, it happened because of a healing of a lame man that drew the crowd. Then Peter preached the gospel, and as a result of that, a great number of people were saved. Now, you would think that the Bible would say in the next verse, verse 5, and they all lived happily ever after. But, of course, the Bible doesn't say that because the Bible's not a fairy tale book. It's a real book. And so the Bible says, verse 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow," the day after, "that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas," also known in the New Testament as the high priest, Annas would be the dad, Caiaphas would be the son-in-law, John, Alexander, other relatives of Annas's high priest family, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that would be Peter and John, in the midst of that family, controlling family of the temple, along with rulers and elders and scribes, when they set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name?" Same thought, same thing. When you say, "In what name," to Peter, "did you do what you did?" you're looking for the authority behind the action. What they're asking is, "By what power, by what authority, by what name did you do what you did?" Listen, we are in charge here, and you do not have our permission. So we want to know in what name you're operating. That's the tenor of the text. That's a reflection of that moment in New Testament biblical history. So the question again, verse 7, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, a verse we all know. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, most of the time when we quote Acts 4:12, we're making the point of the last phrase, meaning Buddha can't save you, Muhammad can't save you, Hare Krishna can't save you. The only one that saves is Jesus Christ. But there's more to that verse than that, because that verse really is not talking about salvation, though it does mention salvation at the end. The verse in its context is talking about the authority out of which you and I speak and do. It's talking about our orientation as believers to function and operate in life. That everything we say and everything we do has to have the name of Christ behind it. That is really something. Can that possibly be true? You see, because I think that it's just so very easy to get caught up in a ball game in Detroit and completely miss what the missionary saw. I got to tell you, I've been with Jim in other instances where he got caught up in the ball game too, and I don't think that's necessarily evil. But there are times when the Spirit of God will pull back the curtain of reality for you, and you should never be surprised as to where he does. It doesn't have to be in church, you know. I'm all for VBS decorations, and we got great ones. But that has nothing to do with Christ. Unless we do what we do under the banner of his name. That we do what we do under the banner of what God has given us to do as a church family. I tried to be honest with you. I'll continue to try. But you will have a very hard time getting me ever excited about it. Because I am genuinely excited about him. Jesus is the joy of living. Jesus is the theme of our song. The gospel is the heart of what we do. And I'm not opposed at all to being a little funny, being a little quirky, being a little crazy, mixing it up, having a good time. But we have got to be careful to remember that whatever we do in word or deed must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you honestly, some of the cornball things done in ministry today in the name of Jesus Christ will just cause you and me to be sick. Propriety. Honor. Dignity for God should never be lost, even as we whoop it up and have a good time with kids. It's a good text before you head into VBS. Colossians 3:12-17, and especially verse 17. It's really just a good text, period. Peter and John make it clear to the establishment in Jerusalem that living, that really living, is all about operation under the banner, under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two quick examples. I wanted to show you those tonight. Back to Colossians 3:17 for just a moment. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Two thoughts here at the end. First one we have seen previously in this section. We were told in verse 15, attached to the imperative to let the peace of God umpire or rule our hearts, that we are to also be thankful. And you have a similar kind of a thing here that is attached to the concept of the umbrella of permission, the umbrella of speech, the umbrella of activity that is to be governing your life and mine as believers. Verse 17 says, giving thanks to God and the Father. And I don't have a whole lot more to say about that particular phrase other than the fact to say that which a number of you already know. And that is that the word for thanks here is eucharistao. It's where we get the English word Eucharist from. And the word thanks in this regard involves three things. It involves being grateful. It involves feeling thankful. It involves giving thanks. Three things again, quickly. It involves being grateful. That's actually the condition of the heart. You can tell a kid, say thank you, but that doesn't mean they are thankful. And this command, this part of the imperative that is attached to the idea of everything under the umbrella or the banner of approval as it relates to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this part of the command has to do with the idea of actually being grateful. And one of the things that, I hate about myself is how naturally ungrateful I am. I constantly confront in the mirror the reality that I pick up on certain attitudes that are out there in the world and don't express in my own soul the kind of gratitude and thanksgiving that ought to be there for God. You know, I was raised in a blue-collar union home, and union people have expectations that the man's going to do something for them. And I kind of grew up that way thinking about God, that God was going to do something for me. And of course he is. But the point is, the fact is that, I have expectation, but I'm not to live with the spirit of expectation in the sense that I just expect of God, although I expect of God. Do you know what I just said? Because it doesn't sound clean or mirror at all, to me at all. I don't know if you got it. I hope you got it, but I have to write it down. Not too good. Okay. Being grateful. We are to honestly be grateful to God for the things that He has done. Secondly, feeling thankful. And that's a little more current. You know, there are times when I can honestly say I am thankful, but I just don't feel that way right now. You know, there are times I am loving, I just don't feel loving. You know what I mean? And so feeling has to catch up with the reality of life most times in my life and yours. Seldom is our feeling a beautiful and perfect reflection of the truth. Let me say it again. Seldom is feeling a beautiful reflection of the truth. Usually when people start out their conversation by saying, well, I feel, you're in trouble right now, because it don't matter what they say, it won't be a reflection of the truth. In some regard, it will not represent the truth. Feelings are not to dictate the life of a believer. And therefore, feelings of thanksgiving are to be the choice of the believer. Some of you have heard me say, in regards to a day, Monday, this last Monday was kind of a hairy day. Some of you know about that day, what it was like. And I had a number of things I planned to do. I had a great number of things I had not planned to do. And most of the things that I had not planned to do were not terribly fun. And so afterwards, I had a few of the guys, particularly some of our deacons, that knew the course of my day that day. They said to me, well, Pastor, hope tomorrow you have a better day. And I said, oh, no, you got it all wrong. I didn't have a bad day. I had a bad day once. And I use that. That's kind of like my catch-all phrase. I had a bad day once, and since I had that one bad day, that's it. I don't have any more. And that's literally true, because that's what I choose. And I understand my Bible to teach that I have the capacity within my life because of the power of the Holy Spirit to choose my own attitude. And thanksgiving is an attitude that I can choose. Happiness is an attitude that I can choose. And I have prayed with a very unhappy cancer patient. And I have prayed with a very happy cancer patient. And they both claim to be the Lord, but one of them was exercising that which they can choose to do because of the power of Jesus Christ. There are people in this room that have every good human reason to quit, to stop, to give up, to throw their hands in the air, to curse God and die. Just like Mrs. Job said to the old man, "You got such a wretched life, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job, bless his righteous heart, would not curse God and die. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's what Job said. I want to be like Job. I don't want to be like Isaac. "Oh, Esau. Oh, Esau, I'm getting to be an old man. I'm just dying to have some of that stew, boy. Some of that stew you made. Oh, boy, you are the stew pot maker of the stew pot makers of the world. Oh, Esau, I just would long to have some of that stew, boy. You know, your old man's going to die here soon. He lived another 40 years or something. I mean, come on. He spent his whole life dying." That's his mindset. You and I get to choose our attitude. And I choose to be God's happy servant. And have almost every day since the late 70s. Once in a while, I get almost to the end of the day before that gets into gear. Why am I confessing these things to these people? I do not know. I'm supposed to be preaching them, not preaching myself. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father." Now, the thing, and I mean the thing, I mean the thing of this sermon is yet to come. Are you ready? Deep breath, please. Last two words. By him. Listen. Don't miss this. I cannot even thank God apart from my Christ connection. One more time. I cannot even thank God apart from my Christ connection. The Almighty is only and forever for us because we are in Christ. God is not for us outside of Christ. We are guilty sometimes as Baptists of so preaching the truth that God loves everybody, and surely he does, that God is all right with everybody when he's all right with nobody outside of Christ. You and I can't even thank God tonight apart from the actual Christ connection that we have by faith in his blessed name. Jesus Christ is the only true connection between God and man. You pray in Christ or you pray not at all. If I go to God tonight, at the end of this day, and I say, "Lord, I really had a good day, and I preached loudly, and I preached long, and I really laid it out there, and I changed my shirt and my underwear. It was a two-shirt day, and I sweat up a storm, and I did my best, and so I hope this week, Lord, I hope this week that you'll really, 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 really bless my gizzard
because I really, 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 really laid it out for you on the Lord's Day. That's a blasphemous prayer. I can't pray based upon my own performance. I can't pray based upon my own name. I can't say to the Lord, "Lord, do you know who I am?" But I can go to the Father tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm tired tonight. I've laid it out there to be sure because I love you. Because I want to glorify you. And I hope the people will get it and move forward with it. Whatever stage and development they are in as individuals, I pray they just grow a little bit, move a little bit as I pray for myself. But I don't pray that in my name, and I don't base it upon my work or my effort. I base that upon the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I ask that in Jesus' name." That's praying. Everything else is just talking to the ceiling. And we do a lot of talking to the ceiling these days. If you serve, you must serve in Christ, or you serve not at all. Christ is the connection. Christ is the only connection. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by means of the instrumental cause." There is inferred by that little word by the instrument or the means of Him. Prayer only works because of Him. Service only serves because of Him. Things only glorify God because of Him. He is the glory of His Father. And He who is His Father is now my Father because of Him. Because of Him. Because of Him. And that's why it's such a delight to preach, to pray, to think, to serve. With the simple realization, Christ is all I need. Christ.